The first chapter of Romans, Paul paints almost an equally bleak and dark picture of the condition of the Gentiles at that particular time. How they had given up God, turned to these idols, and given themselves up to their own lusts. Well, that's the history of mankind without God. Second chapter, he points out the condition of the Jews, and the third chapter, he brings them all together, as all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Then he points out that man could not of himself save himself, nor could man be saved by law. Law can only tell a man what is right, and the condemnation of violating it, but it cannot justify him. So in the fifth chapter, in our lesson last Sunday, we pointed out how that Paul now, in developing his theme, comes to the place of God justifying the sinner by his grace through the faith of the individual. Now that leads to the question that Paul is going to raise in the sixth chapter, and I want us to look at today. But let me look at the latter part of that fifth chapter, if I may. When he says here, beginning with about verse 20, "And law came in besides, that the trespass might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did abound more exceedingly. That as the sin reigned in death, even so might the grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." When he talks about the abundance of grace abounding and man being justified by it, and that raises two questions, or really three, that Paul's going to discuss in the sixth chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Emphatically, no. Then down in verse 15, what shall we say then? What then shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? And again, God forbid. Then toward the close of it, he said, what fruit had you in those things wherein you are now ashamed? So there are really three questions Paul deals with in the sixth chapter that I want us to consider this morning. I think the fifth and sixth chapters, probably pivotal chapters and point in the whole book of Romans, because he's talking about the justification by grace apart from works of law through faith and in the blood of Jesus. Now, when are all of these brought together? He brings them together in this sixth chapter when the individual is baptized into Christ's death. Here and I is where he reaches the justification by all the things he's been talking about. So in this sixth chapter, he points out the significance of baptism and also the fact that you are servants now. Are you the slave, rather, of whom you serve, whether of righteousness or whether of sin? But now these three questions are, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No. Shall we sin because we are under grace and not under law? No. What fruit then had you in those things wherein you once walked and of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. So really there is no fruit in them. But we want to look at these three chapters, three lessons rather, question this morning, in this particular chapter of the book. Most of us are familiar with the first part of it, where the apostle there deals with this matter of baptism. But I want to look this morning at the real significance that he points out concerning it. So often we turn to the sixth chapter to prove that baptism is an immersion. Paul didn't write for that purpose. As I've said a number of times, there was no question about what the action of baptism was. They only knew one, and that was immersion. That's all they knew. So Paul's not arguing the fact that here's something over against something else, but what's the significance of it? What takes place in it? Why did God introduce this, and what's this point here? And our religious neighbors who say that there's nothing to it and it's just simply a symbol of something, an outward symbol of something that's inward. No, it has a very definite and specific place in the scheme of redemption. But let's let the chapter develop itself. Being therefore, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, or be it not so. Really, literally is what he says, be it not so. Or as one writer translated, perish the thought, or any of those things. In other words, it's an emphatic no. We shall not continue in this that grace may abound. Now, why did Paul raise that question? Some think that there was somebody over there in Rome that would be antagonistic to him that would raise that question. I don't see any sign of that. I think what Paul is doing now, he has emphasized the fact that we are saved by the abundance of God's grace. And if that's so, then somebody might raise the question, why not continue in sin that the grace might abound more exceedingly there? Well, now Paul's going to answer that question, why not? Why can't I? The answer to that question is, because in becoming a Christian, the individual dies to the old life, he dies unto sin, he's raised unto a newness of life, and that word newness comes from a word that means new in kind. So he's raised to a new kind of life. So in this new kind of life, you cannot, your sin is absolutely foreign to it. So it would be absolutely abhorrent to think of continuing in sin. God's grace may abound by my doing that. And so I think that he's simply making the statement now, well, what should we say? Shall we continue in sin? This might be a logical question. Grace may abound, emphatically no. But now note, in verse 2 he goes on to say, in verse 2, God forbid, for we who died unto sin, how shall we any longer live therein? Now this is the point that the Christian ought to consider carefully. I died unto sin. Therefore I cannot continue in sin, because I become dead unto it. But we'll move on a little further. Or are you ignorant? All we who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him through baptism into death. That like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so also we might walk in newness of life. So the point here in this then is that here we are buried by baptism into his death. Here's Christ's death on the cross. Not only are we buried here by baptism, we pointed this out many times, into his death here, and raised to walk in newness of life. Now this newness is a new kind of life. There's a new kind of life that I'm now to live. So don't you know that? Well, Paul assumes they do know that. But lots of times a Christian in being baptized wasn't taught that. Now you don't learn that from the book of Acts. The book of Acts simply points out that they were baptized for remission of sins. It was left for further teaching for an individual to understand the true significance of baptism. That it brings you into Christ's death. But not only his death, you're baptized into death. That is your own death. So here when I'm buried with baptism, it's into death. Christ's death, where the blood was shed, my death unto sin and the old life, and I'm raised here to a new type of life, a new kind. So sin is completely foreign to this new kind of life in Christ Jesus, because it's totally foreign to Christ, either before or after his baptism. This, I think, is Paul's point in this. Now he moves on to say there, we also might walk in newness of life, for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Here now is another point here. We are united with him in this death. So when I buried the baptism into death and raised over here, I become united with Christ in his death. Right? Now, his death was for the remission of my sins. This is my blood of the new covenant. Brother George read that a while ago. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for me or shed for me unto remission of sins. Right? Now, when I become united with his death, I become united with his blood, which is poured out for the remission of sins. Now, then if that's so and I'm united with Christ, how can I continue in sin and continue united in Christ? I can't do that. How can I continue in sin and walk in newness of life? I can't. So the answer is, here's a new life in which you're united with Christ that's completely and totally foreign to the life of sin that you lived before. So this becomes a turning point in the individual's change here. Now he goes on to say here, well, if we become united, when we read that, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be put away. Not only the body of sin itself, but the body that engaged in sin, that the body of sin might be put away. So united with Christ, newness of life, the body of sin is now put away. Go here, it was blotted out and taken out of the way on the cross. So here the body of sin is done away. I'm united with Christ, and I walk in newness of life. These three things here forbid or will not permit the individual to continue in sin. Inconsistent with that. Absolutely false. And as James says, you adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever makes himself a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. So when I turn to the light of the world, I become an enemy. It's a spiritual adultery. It's exactly what we were talking about this morning in Ezekiel 16. About those individuals and turning away from God to idolatry were committing spiritual adultery. In Christ Jesus, united with Him, when I turn away from Him and that life in Him and become a friend of the world and live like the world and act like the world, I become an enemy of Christ. I become a spiritual adulterer. And adultery, whether spiritual or otherwise, physical or spiritual, is sin. Either one of them. One of them might be against one's partner. The other one is against Christ. But either one of them is sin in the sight of God. Right, now notice further. He moves on now. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away, so that now he's going on to say, you are no longer in bondage to sin. Back here, before I became a Christian, I was a bond servant. I was in bondage here to sin. I was a bond servant of sin. Now I'm free from that. I'm not to serve the old master. Back here, as a bond servant of sin, I serve my master, which was sin. And now then, I'm free from that to live a different kind of life. Now, we want to follow cap, if you can, what Paul is saying here. For he that hath died is justified from sin. Now, here is where he died. Buried the baptism into death. Now, in that condition, he over here now is justified from sin. But now, let's look at this for just a moment and go back to our chapter 5. In chapter 5, chapter 3. Chapter 3 and verse 24, being justified freely by His grace. Alright? We were justified freely by His grace. Then move over to 5 and verse 9. Being therefore justified by His blood, He said we'll escape the wrath of to come. Romans 5 and 1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I pointed this out some time ago in the sermon, I don't remember when, but grace is God's part, the blood of Christ is Jesus' part, and here, faith is the individual's part. But now all of these, I'm justified by these, and that's what Paul's been arguing. Now then, he brings all of these together, over here in baptism, when I die, and over here now, I'm justified from sin. So here, I'm justified from sin when I die. I die when I bear the baptism into Christ's death, raised to walk in newness of life, united with Christ, the body of sin done away, I stand justified. Now, he that died is justified. So, the grace and the blood and the faith, God's part, Christ's part, my part, all meet when I come to the blood of Christ. Now, that's the significance of baptism. I think that's the most complete picture and description of what it is, but you see Paul had led up to that in all those writings before, when here you couldn't be justified by law, justified by grace, by faith, by blood, but when? When you die. He that had died is justified, so that brings baptism into the picture, his rightful place. So in talking to people about baptism and what its significance is, I don't think a person could do any better than just simply turn to those three passages on justification, by grace, by blood, by faith, and then turn to Romans 6 and show that here when you die, he that died is justified. When did he die? When he was buried the baptism into death. His own death to sin that was reached when he reached the blood of Christ in his death. That's the significance, Paul says, of this matter we've been studying. Right, now that leads now to another thought, to a new relationship. Now, what is this new relationship? Now, moving on in this sixth chapter, verse 8, but if you died with Christ, now notice, but if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. All right, now here, if we died, here's where we died here, now we also live with him. Now, if I live with him, I can't live in sin. Remember the question. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Well, emphatically, no. But first of all, I died with him. I died to sin. I'm not raised to walk in newness of life. Right, now, if I died with him, I'm expected to live with him. I can't live with him and live in sin. Now, they're too incompatible. And this, I think, is what sometimes folks miss the point in studying the Bible. If we died with him, we believe we shall also live with him. Now, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death no more hath dominion over him. What? Neither is death supposed to have dominion over me, nor you. Sure, I'm going to die physically, but it doesn't have any dominion because I'm going to be raised physically. Just as I was raised spiritually when I was buried and baptized into his spiritual death here and raised, now that I'm going to be raised physically, because he was raised physically from the dead. This is the hope that I have. But that's on what condition? On condition that I abide in Christ. That I am in Christ. That I all will be raised. I mean raised to this eternal life. Raised to be with God. Now look further. For the death that he died unto sin once. But the life that he liveth unto God. Right now, if I'm raised to live with Christ, and Christ was raised here unto God here, then I, in Christ, am also raised unto God. I now belong to him. I was redeemed by the blood of Christ. I've been cleansed by the blood of Christ. Now, as an individual in Christ, I'm to live with God as Christ lives with God. That's in fellowship and communion with him at all times. Well, no sin, God can't tolerate sin. I can't live in sin and live with Christ in God and unto God. So there's just no way to argue this question. I get amazed sometimes. I used to, I don't read it anymore. When I was in my early studies, when I was studying different doctrine, the Baptist doctrine and all that, and I'd come to, I remember a fellow named Sam, forget his name, I lived down in Anson, Texas, put a little tract out. Didn't make a difference what you did. You committed adultery, you could kill, you could steal, all that. That doesn't separate you from Christ. You can still go right on to heaven. Well, now, that fellow never read his Bible. I don't know what he did read, but he sure wasn't reading the book of Romans. Because Paul is very positive here in the fact that now as a Christian, a new person in Christ, Christ lives unto God, I am to live unto God. This is his point there. Right? Now, let's look a little bit further here. Now, that's my life now. For the death that he died unto sin once, but the life that he liveth unto God. Now, even so reckon ye also yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. Now, what happened here? Back here, before I became here, I was in bondage to sin, and that bondage to sin, I was free with regard to righteousness. Now, I was in bondage to sin, but free, Paul's going to go on to say, in regard to righteousness. Now, over here, I now become a bond servant to Christ. I'm in bondage to Christ now. But in bondage to Christ, I'm now alive unto righteousness, but I'm dead unto sin. Now, this individual back here was free from sin, that is, a righteousness, rather. He was dead in sin, free from righteousness. Over here, he's dead to sin, but alive to righteousness. This is the transition that took place there, you see. This is what Paul is pointing out in the sixth chapter here as he develops the thought of the justification by grace through faith in the fifth chapter. Here's where all of that is fulfilled in baptism, and here's the result of it in the new life of the individual. And I don't know whether we stress that or not. I've often said, all back during my preaching years, I've said that our brethren can tell a fellow how to become a Christian, how to obey the gospel. But too often they leave him there. And he dies an infant, never having learned what he now is and what God requires of him. See, I can't go on. I mean, I can't make it unless I do some growing along the way. And so I don't care where you go, you find so many people have drifted away, they've given up, they've gone us back to the devil, back to the world. I think it's primarily because they've never understood Paul's teaching here and in Ephesians and other places on this matter of your salvation by the grace of God that abounded in the blood of Christ that was freely shed on a faith that's active and living and accepts and obeys God in all things, and a life lived in Christ under God. This is the purpose of Christianity. But he moves on. I want to note a little further. Now, he goes on to say here, in verse 12 now. Right now in verse 12. Now, here is a constitution here. You'll notice so often in the Bible, here is a not, and also there's a but here. Not, but, arrangement. Now, let's look at these, if we may, here. Here's a not. There are three or four of these in this next paragraph. I want you to consider them carefully. This is a not but arrangement here. Now look first. Now he said, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof, neither present your members unto sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Now let's look at that carefully and try to see what he's saying. Now here's first of all the knots. The first knot is when he said, "But not, let not sin therefore reign." Don't let it become the monarch or the king of your life to which you are subject. Sin reigns as I am subject unto sin, don't you see? Sin reigns in my mortal body. Now the mortal body, this body is a flesh here, it's going to go back to the dust here. Now the body here is the temple of the spirit or the mind of God. Now, remember this, you choose what you do. Sin is a choice that we make of doing one thing over against another. Here's the word of God. Everything I do is what I choose to do. You say, "Well, I didn't intend to do it." You may not have, but it's a choice you made in anyhow. So, my ability to choose is seated in my mortal body. So, it's not the mortal body that makes the decision. It's the mind that dwells in the body that's going to make the decision as to what I do, what is right and what is wrong. I make a decision of the thing that I do. Now then, the flesh is the seat of our passions. So here Paul used the word flesh to describe the seat of our passions. Now, here the seat of our passions in the flesh, here the temptation through the flesh to do a thing. The mind will decide whether I do it or not do it. So here my will decides. So my will that dwells in my body decides whether I'm going to yield to the desires of the flesh or whether I'm not going to, you see. So the body is made up of the body that acts here. Within is the spirit, the mind that wills, that thinks and wills what I shall do. Temptation is always made to the lust of the flesh, the lust by the pride of life, or a false religious concept, or threats, and I yield to the threat rather than suffer the consequence of it. I know no other way the temptation can come. But now all of that appeals to the passions or the desires which are seated in the flesh. But the mortal body is the dwelling place of the mind, which makes the choice. Am I getting myself through on that? I hope so. At any rate. But now notice what he said. Now let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. And since let not therefore I have the power to keep it from doing it or to go ahead and do it, don't you see? That's why I say the matter of choice. Let not, that's a command that I can obey. And I obey that as I will to do it or will not to do it. This is what Paul is saying here. Well, now look a little further. Let not it reign in your mortal body that you should obey the lust thereof. Now the lust are the lust of the flesh. Lust thereof. So the lust is rooted in what Paul calls the flesh, the seat of these passions, to which temptation appeals, but my mind decides whether I'll do it or won't do it. So therefore, then what? Set your mind on things that are above where Christ is. Paul said in Colossians 3:1, so let my mind always be determined, keep it filled with God, the Word of God, and what is right, and then always let the mind determine to do the right thing, that sin might not reign in my mortal body. Too deep? Not particularly. Just read it and think about it. You know, I learned something some time ago. Really, to understand the Bible, what you got to read it and read it and read it. I preached that for a long time. I didn't learn it. Now, I preached that for many years. You got to keep going over it and over. I just really learned it not too long ago. You've got to read it till you see what's he saying. What's the significance of what he's saying? Then it could come to understand, don't you see? All right? The significance of this is, let not sin rule in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust that is seated in the flesh, and your mind, if it's in proper harmony with God, it's going to always be doing the right thing, going to seek to do the right thing. It may stumble, yeah, but it seeks to do the right thing. Now look a little further. Thus thereof, neither present your members, yet neither have your members. Now that's as instruments there. In other words, it's as one man translated aids to sin. Or the footnote says there, down here, it says cause of mud, different word there. Let me find out what he said. Weapons of sin. I don't know whether weapon's a good word or not. I don't know if an aid is a good word. It's an aid. It's that through which I do that. Any of those words will help you to understand it. Your members here are those to which sin appeals, the lust appeals here, in the members of my body. Weapons of sin. I don't know whether weapon's a good word or not. I don't know whether an aid is a good word. It's an aid. It's that through which I do that. Any of those words will help you to understand it. Your members here are those to which sin appeals, the lust appeals here in the members of my body. So don't present them as instruments unto unrighteousness, but present yourselves unto God as alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Well, now that's a way to think about it. Now here, do not present your members of your body unto sin, unto the lust there, but unto what? But present them here unto God, unto him with whom you are now united. And all that I do must be unto God. And Paul said, I go, whatever I do in word and deed, to all the glory of God. So whatever the individual does, that's something other one ought to remember all the time, 1 Corinthians 10:31, well, therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. How do I do it? By presenting my members here as instruments or aids unto righteousness in my life, don't you see? All right, let me look a little further. And he goes on to say, now verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not, here's another one of those not buts, you are not under law, but under grace. All right, now you are not under law, the law there that violated, condemned, and couldn't justify. I'm under grace. Now grace has law. But here under grace, then I have the grace of God to which I can appeal when I violated the law, don't you see? Grace in his blood, in his salvation he provided there, the right hand of God. All right, so here's another not but. So do not present your members unto sin, but unto righteousness, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now, so Paul's arguing that now, when the fellow says, what then shall we continue in sin because we're under grace? The grace may abound. Well, no. You're under grace, which is God's favor, by which you are forgiven and unites you unto him. Here's your faith expressed in your baptism. You meet the grace of God. Grace of God leads you into baptism. That brings you into unity with Christ, union with Christ. That union with Christ relates you to God, and you're now to live unto him. There's a whole newness of life. That's your newness of life. That new kind of life. A life lived in relationship with God in Christ, in which my whole will is to do the will of God. I can't go with it. If we sin willfully, well, then that's rejecting what I had. Now let me move to the second question. Now the second question is, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? All right, now as you know, the not but. Encircle those, the nots and the buts there. For you say, because you are not under sin, but under grace. God forbid. That's your second one. Know ye not that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants you are whom you obey. That servant is a slave. His slave you are whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, if sin brought death the first time, it brings death the second time. It brings a spiritual death. But now notice what he's saying in that now. You put present yourselves unto him. You are a servant of whom you obey. Now here's a bond. There's a slave. Now he obeys his master. But when he becomes dead, he can't render any obedience. He no longer obeys the master. The master can tell him to do it, kick him or whatever he wants to. He's dead. So now here, I'm dead unto the old master of sin and alive unto God. So now then, I am a slave to him whom I serve. When I served sin, I was a slave unto sin. Now that I serve God, I'm a slave unto God. We exchange one slavery for another. No way to get around that. We were slaves unto sin. We're now slaves unto righteousness. A bond servant. So I'm a slave unto one or the other in life because I'm serving uncleanness or I'm serving righteousness. Sin is all uncleanness and unrighteousness is sin. So I'm serving one or the other and so are you. So we're all. So now then Paul's arguing here that I'm not under law but under grace, but that doesn't permit me to sin because I am a slave. If I serve sin, I'm a slave to sin. If I serve righteousness, God, rather, I'm a slave unto righteousness. This is the life of the individual. This is the way we ought to look at it, isn't it? We ought to look at it just exactly like this. But so often we miss the point that we don't do that. I confessed to you in the beginning of this series, I preached from Romans a lot in my 64 years of preaching. I studied it a lot. But I actually don't feel that I've grasped the true significance of this book in the last few months when I've just lived with it almost. Read over and over. What's it saying? What's it saying here in this? And I had to read this passage over and over and circle this word and that word, relate this one to that one, to finally get the point. What is Paul talking about? I can't serve sin. Why? Because I was a slave unto it, and that led to death. I'm now a slave unto righteousness because I'm related to God. Now, here's the basis on which my whole life rests. Let me look a little further. Hasten along here. Now he moves on to say here, but thanks be to God, your servants of whom you obey now, but thanks be to God that you, whereas you were servants, slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching or doctrine whereunto ye were delivered. I had more trouble with that passage for years. Whereunto you were delivered. Well, I keep wanting to make that the form here, that word form is from a word that means mold or pattern. Right? Now he said, whereunto you were delivered. I was delivered unto a mold or pattern here. I kept wanting to say the pattern of the mold was delivered unto me when in the gospel. In a sense, that's true. The gospel, that's where the mold came. But I was brought under the mold. Let me illustrate it like this. Back in the old days when they melted the lead, they had a little mold. They poured this lead into a mold there to make a bullet. All right? Now the lead here melted, was poured into the mold, hence it was fashioned in this mold to fit this rifle, the gun, whatever it was. Now then, I am like the lead, I'm poured into a mold here, a pattern. That pattern is Christ. That pattern is revealed in the gospel. That mold is set forth in the gospel. It sets forth Christ. I was brought under that mold, and I was poured into the mold. So if I'm poured into the mold of Christ, then I'm to be like Christ, and I'm after his pattern. My life is patterned or molded after him under which I was brought. I used to preach that and try to make it baptism. Well, baptism is part, that's not the mold he's talking about. The mold is not baptism. The mold here is the gospel or Christ or all that pertains to it I was brought unto that and pulled into that by the gospel that I heard and listened. Now then, I'm to follow that pattern of mold, which is like unto Christ, don't you see? Beautiful thought when I finally got it. But I don't know how long it took before it to dawn on me. Maybe I read it from other folks and they might have said that and I didn't understand it. But it's not until I kept reading this passage that I got the idea myself. This is what it means. All right, now look a little further. But thanks be to God that whereas you were servants of sin, you became obedient from the heart. Now, that's an obedience from the heart. That means I obeyed from my whole personality and being. Then an obedience unto the Lord. That brought every member of my body under subjection. Because Paul says that in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 to 5. Though we walk in the flesh, said that we do not war according to the flesh. For our warfare is not after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to what? To the casting down of strongholds. Casting down of imaginations. Bring every thought into captivity unto obedience to Christ. Now these are the weapons of our warfare to bring all of these into submission unto Christ. Well, I'm poured into a mold now, like Christ. Now then, I am to overcome these things in Him and through Him by the weapons that He's provided. I look a little further. Teaching wherein you were delivered. You were delivered unto it. I kept wanting to have a form delivered unto me, but it wasn't. I'm delivered unto it, and being made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. All right, now I'm made free from sin. So back here then, over here, I am in bondage now to Christ. I am free from sin. Or the diet. I'm free from sin. This fellow back here, he was free from righteousness. So as long as he was under sin, he was free from righteousness. Over here, when I become die to sin, I become a bond servant of righteousness, I become free from sin. So in one place, you're free from righteousness. In the other place, you're free from sin. One place, I'm a bond servant of sin. The other, I'm a bondsman, a slave to righteousness. That's the difference between the two. And that all was done by the grace of God through the blood of Christ in my faith. When I died with Christ, being baptized into His death, I died unto sin. I was raised to walk in newness of life. And that I must always keep before you. I'm a servant now. Oh, yeah. Well, another thought or two and we'll be through. Let's notice. Servants to uncleanness. Now I'm going to present your members again. Now, verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. Because of the weakness of it. Because it's in the flesh, the seat of my passions that lead me to which lust appeals here, don't you see? Now then, he says, because of that infirmity and your weakness and your proneness to sin, because of the lust that's seated rather in your flesh here, who desires, for as you presented, now here's your passage, look at it carefully, as you presented your members as servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity. Now we're back yonder. You presented your members as servants unto uncleanness from one iniquity, lawlessness to another lawlessness. Now then, over on the other side of our board here, put this. Now then, he says, even so now present your members as servants to righteousness unto sanctification, under the setting apart of your whole life unto God. To sanctify is to set apart, so that you be set apart unto Him. Now finally, now he says, for when you were servants of sin, you were free in regard of righteousness. That you are free in regard of righteousness. Now over here, you're free in regard of sin. So both questions are answered. I cannot continue in sin that grace may abound. No. I cannot sin because I'm under grace and not under law. Because in my life under grace, I am free. I'm a bond servant of Christ, having been freed from the bond servant of sin. So I'm a slave either way you put me. I'm a slave to sin, I'm a slave to righteousness. I'm a bond servant to iniquity, I'm a bond servant to Christ. So the idea we don't like to think I'm a slave, but I am a slave. I'm going to be a slave one, and I can't serve two masters. Jesus said you can't serve two masters, you love the one, hate the other, you hold the one, and cleave the other, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't do it. So, but I'm going to be a slave to one or the other. Now we come to the third question. Now he raises this question. What fruit then had you in regard of right? What fruit had you at that time in the things whereof you are now ashamed? Well, the end of those things is death. Now, do you have any fruit at all? No. No fruit at all. Fruit is used of the things that are good. Over in Galatians 5:22-23, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, meekness, and so on. That's the fruit of the Spirit. In Ephesians 5:9, and the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So here's the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the fruit of light. The life lived in the light of God. Then in Philippians 1:11, he speaks of the fruit of righteousness, of holiness there. Here's the fruit of holiness. So here all of these fruits are good. Now then, on the other side, in Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Now the works of darkness are unfruitful. The fruit of a man's life is that which is good. The other is unfruitful so far as anything good is concerned. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of righteousness, but rather even reprove them, for the things that are done by them is a sin, a shame even to speak of. So then the Christian then is bears one fruit or the other. He bears no fruit of any value or good at all. It's unfruitful for good is concerned. Now you come to the last thought here. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, have you a fruit unto sanctification. So here's a fruit now unto sanctification. Unto the achieving of the sanctification, the fruit of the Spirit, which achieves the sanctification of the individual. A great chapter. Now finally. And the end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Remember this, that the transgression of God's law is sin. I don't care what law God gives me, when I transgress it or reject it, it's sin. All unrighteousness is sin, John said. James says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Now the wages of sin is death. To know what I ought to do and don't do it, that's sin. I know God said it. And if I don't do it, if I ignore it, I'll reject it, that's sin. If God said don't do this and I go ahead and do it anyway, that's sin. So sin is the transgression of the law. All unrighteousness is sin. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Right? Now the wages of sin is death. But now look at the other. The free gift of God is eternal life. After I've done all I could, it's still a free gift from God. So to answer the three questions, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Emphatically no. Why? Because you died. You died to sin, you became alive unto righteousness and newness of life. Can I sin because I'm under grace and not under the law, expect the grace of God to cleanse them when law could? No. That's not so either, because you're a servant of whoever you obey. If I obey sin, I'm a servant of sin. If I obey righteousness, I'm a servant of righteousness. So I'm a servant, a slave to one or the other here in this. Now then, when I come to the end of this matter here, then what fruit do I have in the things I used to do that were wrong? Not no fruit at all. They didn't bear any fruit. They bore wages. The wage was death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. After I've done all I could, it's still a free gift from God. I didn't earn a thing in the world. Well, it's hard to accept that, isn't it? Hard to accept the fact I didn't earn something along the road here. But God says a free gift. Free gift of God, eternal life. I didn't earn eternal life. God gave it to me. Here's the life I had to live in order to receive it. I had to reach out and receive it by doing what he said to do. Well, I think these two chapters are great chapters, and I think I've profited more from these two chapters than anything I've studied in a good while of late. Because I begin to realize more fully what Paul's talking about and talking about what God has done. I realize more fully what he's talking about when the kind of a life I must live in order to be a recipient. That which is often promised. Well, in chapter 7, Paul deals that with a fellow now that's still under law, under the sin. But what can he do to redeem himself? We'll talk about that next Sunday morning. Let's stand together while we sing the song of desolation.